I'm going to ask you first to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and this is only a preface, and then we're going to go to the book of Amos. But in Isaiah 40 is the preface, and this is the introductory message to America, Where Have You Gone? So I'm going to give you a preface by pointing out a couple of thoughts for a foundational reason, and then we will look at Amos as our launching pad for the future of our country. So this will be the introduction overall of a series we'll be doing the next few weeks, America, Where Have You Gone? Verse 1, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This tells us that God judges nations, but he also can restore nations when the people that make up the nation humble themselves before him. So his word is comfort, comfort. A lot of times, as I was growing up and reading the Bible, when I first became a Christian, I think I spent 5 to 6 hours a day just sitting at the beach or sitting around somewhere just reading the scriptures, memorizing it for the first 6 months. Gave up television and radio, newspapers, movies. And I just fell in love with the word. And I spent a lot of time in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Old Testament prophets. And I think like many of us, we take it that they're angry, they're mad, they're shaking their finger at people. So the preface for this whole series, knowing that people around the country and literally around the world will get this series, is not anger or mad. The preface is telling us, comfort my people. So truth, though it can be painful, can come to comfort. And so the prophet Isaiah is being used to comfort, acknowledging that God has dealt with these people as a nation. And the next thing is the introduction, prophetically, of John the Baptist. He begins telling how he would be in the first century when Jesus was around. And he says in verse 4, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places will smooth out. So if you have rough places or crooked places in your life today, they will smooth out. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Surely, in verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Surely the people are grass. What happens to grass? The grass withers, the flower fades. But would you read the next verse? But the word of our God stands forever. So he reminds us that no matter how beautiful we are, how wealthy we could be or successful, or how educated or influential, we're just like the flowers of the field, and we're like grass, and we're going to wither out, and we're going to die. He also uses this in context, the same for nations, for countries, and people that make up an entire ethnic group or a group of people can be recognized as a nation. It's going to come to an end someday. So drop down to verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He's got something to do. But how will he deal with people, with his people? He will feed his flock like a shepherd. Would you underline the word shepherd? He will gather the lambs in his arms, with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom, and he'll gently lead those who are pregnant or with young. So this is how the Lord will deal. Before the end of the world, quote unquote, the end of the age, the end of really the world systems as we know them, which we see winding down before our very eyes, the Lord's going to appear. And one of the first things before his judgment, which is full of wrath, comes upon this planet, he'll take his children like a shepherd and wrap his arms around them, and he's going to take them with him. And we will look at that at a later message about the rapture of the church. Paul the Apostle spoke quite a bit about it. It's in the book of Revelation. We can see that God's children are removed. But he's going to deal like a shepherd. And I had you underline the word shepherd. Now he reminds us how great and powerful he is. It's very possible that you and I have forgotten how great and how powerful God really is and how mighty he is. So Isaiah, who saw him one time high and lifted up on his throne, now changes our thinking by raising some questions, talking about the character and the nature of God that should expand our minds to receive what God has to say to us. Look what he says. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Nobody. Now think of this. God's hand is so large he could reach into the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, the Atlantic, the Pacific. You name the ocean, the Baltic. He could take all the waters and they would fit right in the palm of his hand. If you were to take a bottle of water that you might have with you right now, or don't do it now, you can do it in the parking lot or something, and you were to pour out some water into the hollow of your hand, you would not hold a half a bottle, a third of a bottle, a fourth of the bottle. You would get a little bit of water and it would start flowing over your hand. Imagine how big God's hand is that all the waters can go right into the hollow of his hand and not drip over. Pretty big hand. He's much bigger than our problems today or our issues. He's able, as a daddy, to just put the little pinky out there and let you wrap both your hands around it and hang on for dear life. So he's reminding us the size of God. Or he raises the question, who measured heaven with a span? Thumb to finger is the Hebrew span. And he's saying that God's hand spans the entire universe. And who's ever done that? Who's measured the heavens with just a span of their hand? Or who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Now think of the dirt. Some of you ladies are saying, oh, I should have vacuumed before I came this morning. You know, he knows the dirt underneath the carpet and over by the windowsill. He knows the dirt that's around here that'll be missing in about 14 days, we hope. He knows the dirt that makes the deserts. He knows dirt everywhere, but who's ever measured it and put it into a measure? That God is so brilliant, he could get every little particle and say, it weighs this much or there are this many particles. And who has calculated the dust of the earth and weighed the mountain in scales? Now, a lot of people try to scale mountains, but nobody's ever picked up Mount Everest and put it in a scale and said, here's how much Mount Everest weighs. Or the island of Hawaii out in the Pacific, which, quote unquote, technically is the tallest mountain in the earth because it's covered with water, but it goes down 40-some thousand feet. It's enormous when it gets to the bottom. God's weighed these mountains. He knows the mountains. And then he keeps raising the question, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Nobody. Or, as his counselor has taught him? Nobody. With whom did God take counsel and who instructed him? Nobody. And taught him in the path of justice? Nobody. And taught him knowledge? Nobody. And showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. God is God. And we are just part of his creation. But there is an enemy that hates God. And he tries to take the human ego and pride and make us think that life is something that it really isn't. And we begin believing our own PR about ourselves and we miss the magnificence of this mighty God. Now, I've asked you to note the word shepherd. I'm going to ask you to note another word and then we're going to look at Amos. Behold the nations, circle that or underline it, nations. So he's saying, look at the nations. We have 193 different nations or countries in the world today. That's a lot of them. But God's looking at every one of them, America included. Behold, the nations are very important and something to look at. No, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. They're nothing. But when you look at a speech coming from the United Nations on your television set, boy, you would think that these people were really something. And when you hear about how powerful somebody's military is, or how much gold or silver, or how about this one, how much oil they have in reserves, man, you would think that those nations were something. And God Almighty says that the nations are just a drop in a bucket. They're nothing compared to who he is. And they are counted as the small dust of the scales. Remember, he measured all the dust. He knows where it all is. That's all a nation is. But nations have such pride, and the nations are the people that make up geographic real estate boundaries. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, take a look. He lifts up the islands as a very small thing. Now, isn't that something that God can reach down and lift an island up? We know that the island of Sumatra, a couple of years ago when that huge earthquake hit and the tsunami came following the earthquake, that island was actually moved. It was measurable that the island was moved. In the book of Revelation, it says that when God's wrath and judgment comes, when his people are removed like a shepherd holding a baby lamb, that the islands are going to flee away, which means that the earth, when you look at Isaiah and others, is going to go out of control like the ice age, which is a polar axis shift. North Pole becomes South Pole, but it's going to wobble to and fro, Isaiah says, and be like a drunkard and be removed out of its place. At that time, when that prophecy is fulfilled, every ocean will be one gigantic tsunami, and all the islands will be covered over. So God's pretty powerful that he can lift up the islands, he says here. And then he says, look, he lifts up the isles, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. In the last few days, you've seen on your news, you've seen in the newspapers, you've maybe read in the magazines or listened to a radio broadcast, that there is a country, a nation called Greece. 50% of that nation has fires burning in it. It's a devastation of this country. Greece is about the size of the state of the fires consume about an area of the state of Rhode Island, and the country itself is about the size of the state of Alabama. 50% of it has fires ravaging through it. And God says, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Lebanon is not sufficient or big enough to burn. If you were to read through the book of Amos, you would see time after time, including Gaza, named, which is in our news all the time, name by name, that God will send fire to burn, to deal, to judge. But Lebanon, he says, it's not worth it. Lebanon right now today is being built up and armed by the Soviets, by Hezbollah and Iran, and they're getting ready for the final battle. We don't know when that battle is going to erupt against Israel, but we know biblically it's going to, and we know from the intelligence reports that are open to people to pick up bits of information, there's a huge thing happening in Syria right now, in Iran, and in the Bekaa Valley of Lebanon. God says, as a nation, it's not even significant to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Now, here's the word again, and then we will finish the preface. All nations, there it is, before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? To American Idol? To the Oscars? To So You Want to Dance? So You Want to Be a Millionaire? Can you compare God to a butterfly, a rainbow, a huge set of waves coming in? What can you compare him to? If the nations are the ultimate making decisions for you, the people that make the nations, and God says they are worthless, they are nothing, then we should get our eyes to where everything is worth something, and that's upon the Lord. So now let's go to Amos. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, just keep going to your right, and you'll go past Daniel, and you'll go to Amos and Andy, are right over here by Hosea, and the book of Joel, and then you'll get Amos. And just if you've gone over to Jonah and Obadiah, you're two books past Amos. And I want you now to see the introductory remarks that God is saying, comfort my people. And he's telling them judgment happens. And it has happened. And God sees nations. But the pride of nations is nothing but a drop in a bucket. And then he says that he'll straighten out crooked paths and he'll bring rivers of water into dry, arid desert places. But above all, for his people, and I would hope you are one of his people and not one of the nation's people, because you'll miss him coming like a shepherd and picking you up as a lamb. So in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: the words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders of an area called Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. History tells us during the times of these kings, a huge earthquake rattled the planet and the Middle East. Now we know from Isaiah that it tells us that he was prophesying during the time of King Uzziah. In fact, he is the one that used the parallelism, saying, why is it that the donkey knows his master and my people do not know me? Why is it that the ox knows his crib and how to find his way home, but my people do not know the Lord? Why is it that the animals could get on an ark and be saved from destruction, but the people would rebel and they would be destroyed in judgment. He's the same man that comes to the sixth chapter, recognized as a quote-unquote prophet. Amos, recognized as a sheepherder and a humble guy. We see no education or any background whatsoever. And Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. And he was a personal friend of King Uzziah. I saw him high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And the angels cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And an angel took a hot coal off of the altar of God and brought it and touched my tongue. And I cried out, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He was immediately humbled when he saw how big God was and how powerful God was, and how he had been missing God, looking at the world around him. And then he cried the second most important thing that anybody that says they believe in God would cry out. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And his second thing was, and I dwell among a nation or a people of unclean lips. His heart was broken because he realized that his nation was as lost as he was, because he is one individual that makes up the nation. And if you truly are a believer in the Lord, you believe in God the Creator, especially if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, and he was crucified on a cross for your sins, took all the weight and penalty of the error of your life and your sin upon himself, and shed his sinless blood, and you believe he is buried in a grave and raised from the dead, not only should you cry out, I am a person with unclean lips, but my country is just as foul from God and as far as I am. You should be broken for what's on our television sets and in our theaters. In fact, the things that Jesus Christ was crucified for can very clearly be found in any Sunday newspaper in our country. Just go to the entertainment and the television section and you'll see how decadent we have become. The things that he died for to spare us from are the things that actually entertain us as a people. So here is this humble shepherd. I'm going to show you three verses from this shepherd's life. If you ever want to read Amos, it's a very simple read. It's a story, but it shows you how that God deals nation with nation. Look at verse 14 through 16. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handles the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rides the horse be able to escape or deliver himself. And he that is courageous and very brave among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. What he's saying is, if you and I were alive in a judgment day like he's speaking of here, if you were really fast, you will not have any strength in your sinews or in your calves to propel you to run. Now, many of you are watching the World Games right now, getting ready for the Olympics next summer. And some of the fastest people on the planet are just powerhousing around those curves and on those straightaways and over those hurdles. They're throwing those javelins. They have great triceps and biceps and forearms and strong wrists and strong back muscles. But a day is coming that something is going to happen on planet Earth, that the physical and mental and emotional abilities of every class of life is not going to be able to function. Be it because of chemical, biological, nuclear, be it the weather, be whatever it is, be it the food chain or the water we drink, the swift will not be able to run, the strong will have no strength, the mighty cannot deliver himself with his money or his credit line or his credit card or his friends or his contacts. Neither he that handles the bow, the military, will not have its power in any nation. If you're swift of foot, you can't deliver yourself. Or even if you own a fast car or an off-roader, you're not going to be able to get on your horse and ride away from the judgment that is coming. He that is courageous, you're the bravest person. You're a Navy SEAL. You're a combat veteran. You're courageous. You're brave. You've got medals to show it. That person in the day would be the most humiliated and run away naked without any clothes because of the great day of God's judgment. Okay, verse 2 that I want you to see is in the third chapter. And this is a verse that for some of you could change your lives instantly. And I hope if you've never known this verse, it will. I've lived by this verse and with this verse for years. It gets you out of a lot of tough spots. It's verse 3, chapter 3 of Amos. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, sometimes those of you that are single are dating the wrong people. And some of you have become business partners with the wrong people. And you don't have the same philosophy. You don't agree. You don't have the same attitude they do. And they definitely don't have yours. Theirs may not be spiritual at all, and yours is, but because they're a good guy or a friend or they had the money to get you into the deal, you're walking with them. But if you do not agree, how can you walk with somebody else? Many of our mistakes, our problems, our issues, our troubles, and our heartaches have been that we have yoked up with the wrong people in our lives. It's that simple. I'd like you to circle that in the person's Bible sitting two rows behind you. Just reach over the aisle there and circle. That's a life lesson right there. How can two walk together except they agree? If you're not of the heart and mind and spirit of the people that are controlling you, get away from them. Now, the third thing for our platform of the introduction is also Amos chapter 3, and it's verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who cannot do anything but prophesy and warn and tell people of what's coming? You see, verse 7 assures us, before God brings judgment, he will always let people know. He warns us. That's something good for you to know. When you start hearing story over here and story over there, Wednesday night I spoke in Denver, Colorado at the Horizon Christian Fellowship there. And my good friend Richie Fiore, who last year, the year before, was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. You know, he sold millions of CDs, and his group in the 60s, extremely successful, and other groups that he had followed up with. He's playing in Portland, Oregon, my old hometown, just last week or the week before, at the Portland Zoo. It's an international tourist spot. He gets a call from a woman, and this woman says, I'm from Nike, which is in Beaverton, Oregon, just outside of Portland, and said, there are many of us that are going to be at your concert tonight, and we have great concern about some of your lyrical content that it's Christian. I said, you're kidding me. They were representing Nike? And he said, yes. And they noticed when they were doing their concert, in a secular venue, secular concert, that there were banners or Nike blankets all around to intimidate him, simply because he's a Christian man, a God-fearing man, and he loves the Lord. And they were there. I said, did you call the chairman of the board or the president? I think it's traded, isn't it? Stocks, you can buy stocks. I mean, they're actually, Nike is endorsing anti-Christian attitude and intolerance. He said, no, I'm going to do that, though. I've got the lady's name, and they were there representing Nike. Now, is it going to get so bad before we wake up as a people to realize that every fabric of our country has been infiltrated by haters of God and his son who died on the cross for them? You know what? I went into a store to get a pair of walking shoes. And I almost took this pair of Nikes, but I put them back. And I have some friends that live in Oregon that work for New Balance. And I took the New Balances instead of the Nike. Is it right that you can be put down because you're a woman or a man of faith? I think not. But this world, this nation of people are turning against anything of God. Now follow me along here. The lion has roared. Later it says, the Lord has roared. Remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. There are three G's that are very important in studying nations. Number one, nations can be going backwards. Going backwards. You know, you've heard the word in Christianese, backsliding. Backsliding is you're going forward somewhere and all of a sudden you're no longer really in tune with the things of heaven and you start going backwards until you keep slipping and sliding and you find yourself backwards where you were before you gave your life to him. The second G is going downhill. Do you remember a Disney film a few years ago with, I think it was John Candy, of all guys, to be the bobsled coach for the Jamaican bobsled team? Now, I don't know if any of you went skiing this summer in Jamaica, but I don't know that they have a lot of snow in Jamaica. And so it was a humorous story, but it was based on a true story. These Jamaicans, they wanted to go in the Olympics, and they chose bobsledding. You know, the guy that is the last one to jump into the sled is very important to the team. And this person has to have really strong ankles that aren't going to waver back and forth. The muscles leading up to the calf have to be very strong, and the calves have to be strong. Quadriceps have to be strong. His whole abs have to be strong. And he's going to be pushing hundreds of pounds and then run and jump into the back and get going. I think 80 miles an hour, don't they go, or somewhere up to 100? I mean, they're moving quickly. There's one thing you notice about going downhill with the Jamaican bobsled team. It goes downhill. And once you make the commitment to go over the crest and you start going, there's no stopping till you're at the bottom. You know, our country has backslidden from the glory of God. It has turned from the truths of our early founding fathers in education system, and the heart of the family has backslidden from the principles that have made America one of the greatest empires ever to be known on the face of the earth. But we've gone the second G. We're going downhill, and we're going down quickly, very quickly. And the third G, you all know this one, going, going, gone. It's the vanishing act. All nations that have been where we are on the precipice of eternity have going, going, gone, and they're gone. They vanished. Now, our son David, since he was a little boy, has always done magic tricks. Now that he's a dad and a full-grown adult, we love it when the house is full of grandchildren and he does magic tricks for him. So he's got this trick that he never tells me his secrets. One time he owed me some money and I made him tell me a secret in exchange for the money that I'd lend him. It was a good one. But he takes a Coca-Cola can and he takes a quarter. And he finds one of the little kids in the house and we all sit down and he says, write your name on this quarter. So he writes, the little boy or girl, write their name on the quarter. And then he gets a couple of the kids together and says, okay, you open the Coke can, you hold the glass, and they pour this Coke till it's empty into a clear glass so you can see it's Coca-Cola in a real can. Prior to doing that, he takes his quarter, he takes the can, and hits it into the bottom of the can. Now he has no quarter in his hand, just the Coke. So when they open, the kids' eyes are as big as that quarter, or if not bigger, and they're watching what's going on. When it's empty, he shakes the can. Every kid wants to get that can and get the quarter out. And when they pull the quarter out, it's the quarter with the name written by one of those kids. Now, I don't know how he does this, but it's cool. It's very cool. Going, going, gone. A vanishing act. A sleight of hand. There is this old couple that went to see the doctor one day, and the lady, she went, waited out in the hallway, and he goes in and says, Doc, I need your help. You know, I don't know. She's very prideful, and I try to talk to her about this, and her hearing is gone. And the doc says, well, you want me to do some exams? Said, she won't talk to you. Said, well, okay, what should I do? And says, do this. When you go home, make sure that she is turned away from you, and at three separate times, just call her name or give her some sort of an instruction, and then you'll know for certainty she's lost her hearing. He says, okay, so they go home. He's out watching the news. He turns around, walks into the kitchen. There she is with her back to him, working over the sink. And so he says, I've asked you again, what's for dinner? So he gets a little closer. I've asked you again, what are we having for dinner? And on the third time, he shouts right over her shoulder, what are we having for dinner? And she turned around and said, for the third time, I'm telling you. So who is it that's really deaf? Could God be speaking directly to you as an individual right now and you're not hearing him? You're ignoring him. You're walking out. You're getting distracted. You're looking around. He's talking and you're not hearing him. And you think it's everybody else. And it's you or it's me. God would speak to our hearts. Going, going, gone. Here's a quiz for you. What do the empires of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome all have in common? They've all experienced the three G's. They're all gone. They're all gone. You see, Proverbs 14:34, King Solomon says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And yet in our entertainment section of our newspaper in every major city in America, it is filled with sinful entertainment saying this is acceptable. No, it's a reproach. You see, there's four things you can learn looking at history that God does see nations, God does bless nations, and God judges nations. And fourthly, God can restore a nation. That's the great hope we have. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. We're going to straighten out some of these problems. But there's only one solution for a nation that is backsliding, for a nation that is going downhill, for a nation on the verge of the vanishing act. There's only one remedy to help that nation. You know what it is? The people that make up that country humble themselves before God and beg his forgiveness. It is the only remedy for us as a people to stay alive. You see, nations can recognize God, and I know one that says, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. See, a nation can recognize there's a God. In God we trust. But it's important for us to know God can recognize a nation also. See, the Hebrew word for nation is an interesting word. It's goy, G-O-Y, goy. It means a people, a group of people that make up a country. And goyim means nations plural. And God just said through the prophet Isaiah, the goyim are but a drop in a bucket. The nations, they're nothing. It's the people that are everything. We as a people have forgotten our God. In the last 4 years, a man said in the USA Today newspaper that I was reading the other day in Denver, he was talking about the fires in Greece. And it made me think that in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, it says, why do the heathen, the nations, why do they rage and imagine a vain thing and say, let's break any connection with heaven. Let's take prayer out of the schools, Bible, crosses off the mountains. Same thing, Psalm 2, the goyim, the nations. And only one time in the Bible is that word rage used. Did you know that? Well, we know what it means, being a fit of rage or to be angry. But do you know that the word literally means a riot or a tumult or a conspiracy or a plot? Why are the nations in conspiracy to make anti-God the theme of the end of the world? It's a plot. He saw it way back in the Psalms, the second Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and get upset and try to push anything to do with God out of the way? You see, a nation that will not grow and multiply cannot go forward in the future. And that's the death of all these great empires. A nation that worships the death cult will itself die. I find it interesting as I get older that looking back into the 1970s and 80s, out of nowhere, Americans were willing to begin accepting the pro-abortion message, and unwittingly since, after accepting it, have actually killed off 30 to 40 million of their future countrymen. Now, it does raise a question for us. Now listen very carefully. Did you ever notice in the news that the terrorists and the homicide bombers that are in the headlines today seem to be the approximate age of the babies that were born in the Middle East during the 1970s and 1980s? While we're killing our own future, they're multiplying their future, and they're being used as judgment against us. Will America ever learn? Today, the message as a people that we seem to be amplifying is actually the message that causes the death of a nation. Not just saying yes to abortion, but by shouting out at the top of our lungs, same-sex marriage. You know, we're prophesying our own death as a once mighty people. If you look again at Amos 2:14, he says, the strong will be weak, the mighty will be nothing, the courageous will be naked. Nobody will ever have the strength to help themselves. I was shocked on Thursday when I read in Ohio, a judge overturned the ruling and said that six same-sex couples could get married in Ohio, even though America has voted state after state, we don't want this. You can see that God's judgment hand is upon us as a people, simply because Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the days that the judges did rule. You go through the Old Testament and the times that the judges ruled with the times that God was judging the country. Because judges are men, and they make mistakes, and they have prejudices in their heart. When God had strong leadership that looked to him, countries thrived. It's interesting that judges are overturning what we, the people, have voted, our mindset. It's no longer We the people, going, going, gone. Your voice is almost gone. But maybe your pride, your money is more important, or your influence, and the things of God. You've wasted your entire life not loving the things of God. You've been deaf to the things of God and blame it on other people. And we have to stop, each one of us. A generation, Jim Nelson Black said, that fails to read the signs of the times may be forced to read the writing on the wall. USA Today Friday caught my attention. It said, deadly fires take toll on Greece's spirit. Spirit. The USA Today admitted that a nation has a spirit. See what I'm saying? Goy. Goyim, peoples, nations, countries. One of the largest newspapers in our country admits that a nation can have a spirit. But these fires have taken their toll on this great country's spirit. It went on to say, the home of the 2004 Olympics, quote, the economic success and emotional high for Greeks was at Olympics. Quote, but raging hard to control fires over the last week have claimed 64 lives. Threatened to slow the economic gains that Greece has enjoyed since the Olympics and has wounded the nation's psyche. Notice that. Now a nation has a spirit and a psyche, a soul. But the article went on. It kept captivating my imagination reading this. Quote, in the last 4 years, Greeks saw both the biggest boost and the worst hit on the national ego. Now we see a nation can have pride. It can have an ego, a spirit, and a soul. How do you think God, who says the goyim, the people, the nations, are but a drop in the bucket and less than the dust that I've weighed out on the scales? And yet we pride ourselves in our lifestyles that are disgusting to him. Now, Greece, like America, in closing, has a much bigger fire to put out than this area that's on fire. Many people have seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, and it tells us that the Greeks have lots of grandchildren, uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces, and they sit around eating their salads and feta cheese and drinking their wine and just the happy family. But actually, we've got bad news. The fertility rate, the birth rate, is hovering just below 1.3 births for every couple in Greece. Did you know that? World demographers call this the point of lowest low fertility from which no human society has ever recovered. There will not be a Greece in the middle of this century. Did you know that 60% of Italians in the year 2050 will not have cousins or sisters or brothers or aunts or uncles or family? Do you know that Greece is actually the healthiest fertility rate in all of the Mediterranean Europe? And you look at Italy, it's 1.2 births per couple. And you look at Spain, it is only 1.1 births per couple. No human society has ever recovered from this lowness of birth rate. And yet, America goes to war by itself. And Europe won't go, because they know their birth rate is so low that there are people living in their country that outnumber them now. Wake up, America. Will we ever learn? You see, this isn't a projection. It's happening right now as we're sitting here. In fact, the news tells us that Canada, Europe, Japan, and Russia are all running out of babies. And America is old. 8,000 to 10,000 people a day turning 60 years old. But did you know this? The median age in the Gaza Strip is 15.8 years. They have a future. They have youth. And I think you already know what their plan is. America fell asleep at the wheel. And we're almost going, going, but we're not gone. Because we have the solution. Very simply. Be wise now, Psalm 2 warns. Why are the heathen fighting against God? Be wise now, you kings, you leaders, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but just a little. Blessed are all those people that will just put their trust in him. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then shall I hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It's almost going, gone. And I'm probably one of the biggest patriots in the room right now. I want to seek God's face and ask his forgiveness. We don't want what is inevitable to come. You have power at your disposal to talk to God right now. As the gentlemen come to serve you communion, if each of you would hold your bread and your cup until we've all been served, then we'll just humbly ask God as you hold this, as you take it in your hand, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to let his salvation through Jesus Christ cleanse you of your ways. And ask God for his mercy on the people of the United States of America, that we would humble ourselves as a people and let our arrogance and our pride dissipate, so he will hear and he will heal our lands. Father, we pray that you would help America. We have backslid from the principles and the truths that our founding fathers established in our Constitution. Lord, we are going downhill. The morals and the family values and the strength of the love of people is being sapped, so the energy and the will to resist is being drained, like Amos said. You're a fast runner, but you can't do it anymore. You've got a horse, but you can't escape. You can bend the bow and shoot an arrow, but you won't have any strength or wisdom. Lord, as our will has been beaten down as a people, we pray, oh God, that you would bring a revival, that you would wake us all up, that you would touch our hearts, and that you would get us to our faces, and that you'd have mercy on us. Have mercy on this city, God, and let your blessings abound. So help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.